It's like, you know, in our modern day times, sort of understanding of things technological. I really believe that before the Lord comes and saves us, we don't have this chip. And then when He saves us, He puts this chip, which is His heart, inside of us. And His heart for the nations. His heart to also bring others to the place where He has brought us to. And to play a role in God's drawing people to Himself. Because people cannot be saved without God drawing in, that often He uses people. Most of the time, He uses us to draw people to Himself. Now, this morning I'm doing two sessions. The first session, this session will probably be a little bit shorter. The next session is the important one. Both are important, but just to lay sort of a foundation. I'm not going to give you any techniques or point number one, two, three, etc. I really trust that when I'm done, that you'll have a greater understanding of God's love and of really what happened on the cross. Because if we really understand that and just have ourselves freshened up to really grasp who God is, what He has done in our lives, what He has done on the cross. I remember a couple of years ago, I said to God that I'm a bit blasé about the cross. I'm so used to the idea of Jesus who died on the cross. Da 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 da. You know, I know it off by heart since I was little. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He bore it. He, you know, all of those words. Redeemed and propitiation and all these words I knew very well. But it became sort of bland because I was so used to it. And I asked the Lord to give me a revelation of the cross because I really wanted to grasp it. And especially last year, I was preaching a sermon on knowing God. And then at a stage, the Lord, so I was just really touched by the soul. But I was just, the Lord sort of said to me, when I said to Him that I really want to know Him, I really would like to know Him, and I searched the scriptures to know God. Little did I know that when He says no, He means experiential. And said, are you willing to know me in the fellowship of my suffering? And of course, God asks you something, I does not have you say no, thank you. So I really trust that what He has shown me, I will be able to bring the cross. There's many ways to reach people because we are gifted differently. You know, everybody knows CS. Everybody knows Reinhard Bonke. Evangelist. The evangelist is the guy who loves to put up a tent and to get as many people as possible into that tent and to preach the gospel. With gusto. He can preach the same message a million times over. It never bores and it never gets stale. People always get healed, delivered, set free, saved, and all kinds of stuff. The evangelist is on the roll because that is, he's almost like driven by this desire to save souls. He will get on a plane and he will see who he's sitting next to, who can he save. Right? It's like an opportunity. Here's some evangelists too. With us. You can't walk past the till without asking the person, do you know Christ? And the Lord will set those people up with people that are ready to receive Him because God knows your heart. And He will set you up with those people. He knows who you are. Then most people are not like that. most Christians, and sometimes the evangelist makes you feel guilty if you're not like that. Isn't that so? Because you've got to be like that. You know, all you want to do in the plane is you just want to sit there. You know, just want to rest. This is your time to rest. You don't want anything to do with anybody else. Who's like that? I'm a bit like that. Okay? May the guilt lift from you. Okay, because the Lord will probably not put anybody next to you that needs salvation. He will put it next to that one. But, same time. At the same time, I'll share scripture with you in a moment. But there's other people who don't have that kind of boldness to lead somebody to Christ. You know? But they will invite somebody to an event. Okay, they'll have the boldness to invite somebody to church or to cell group somewhere where they can get exposed to the gospel. That is how the Lord has wired you. And that is the role that you should play. There are other people who deliberately befriend people so that they, from a place of friendship, they can earn their right to speak into a person's life. Who's like that? Okay? And so you know what you're here for because you've got that chip in your heart, the shape of a heart, of God's heart. And you know what you're here for. And there's different, all kinds of different ways. Some people are called to do big business so that they can finance all these people who have to do these trips to go and reach people in the world. And they know what they're making money for. Okay, and they look out for people who are reaching others. They themselves often don't reach a soul personally. But this is the way that God has wired them because he's got the chip in his heart. He wants to see souls saved. And that chip in our hearts, it's there, but there's no specific method that God says, you have to be like this, you have to be like this, you have to be like this. You know how we have used to have Sendingweek in Stellenbosch, and there's always an evangelist who came to do a whole week of Sendingweek. By the end of it, you feel so guilty if you don't now go somewhere. You've got to go! And only if you go, signs and wonders will follow. You really want the signs and wonders. And then in the end, you don't go and you feel like a worm. Who's felt like that? Feel like you're a pathetic Christian. Okay? But no, God is wired us all different. Now, there's a basic thing that the Lord has put into all of us. And that is found in the scripture. I want to read to you 1 Peter 3, verse 51. Shedding. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness or gentleness and with fear or reverence. In other words, we must always be ready. Because God might bring any divine appointment over the businessman's life or over the person who just invites somebody who thinks he's not able to do anything. I am that basic person. I'm not your wild evangelist. Although my heart really wants to see the lost soul. I'm this kind of a person who this verse is my true north, where I believe I must always be available for whenever the opportunity is there and to be led by the Holy Spirit to follow that. And so I'm going to use a little example of from something that happened recently, which really sort of blew my own mind for me because, you know, there are certain kinds of people that we think are unreachable, right? Or others that you think, well, I can't reach them because I know too little about them. We were talking about to a man the other night who was talking about JWs who come to your door. What do you do? Do you know how to approach a Jehovah's Witness? Should you approach? Shouldn't you? If you do, should you know everything about it? Should you know the key verse to get him off his pluck onto the right road? You know, you don't know. So should you study it up first, or should you just close the door and say, no, thank you, not interested? Or a Muslim in a Muslim country. Could you reach it? Now, this was now my story. I went with some ladies on mission to Turkey. Prayer mission. Which means we just had to pray. That's it. We were going to go to the seven churches. It was a whole prophetic thing. The leader who organized it, she's in PE. She's a lady who started the church for us in Elizabeth. And she phoned me. She talked to me one day when I was there. And she said, would you come with me to Turkey? I laughed. I said, yes, of course. You know, but anyway, the Lord confirmed that I should go, and some of us went over some old ducks. And she had us all worked out with a thick manual of the seven churches and what kind of prayer they all needed and how it works. You know, seven churches in Revelations. So off we went. And I sat with my manual in the bus. We had our own little bus with our Turkish Muslim guide who took us everywhere. I was very impressed. These people study for 4 years a degree to be a tour guide. They can tell you more about the gospel than you know yourself, because they study all religions as well. And so off we went with this tour guide and with our manuals to go and pray at the different churches and to basically pray into the church on the whole, not for those specific places in Turkey, but to pray for the specific things in Scripture that is universal for the church all over the years. So we prayed for the church universal as the Lord showed it in Scripture, and as we obviously had read up about the history of the place and what had happened there and the strongholds, etc. All very prophetic, us ladies, and deep intercessors. At the time, I was on an all-time low. Okay? So I didn't think the Lord could use me. So I really studied up this stuff, and we prayed wherever we came, and I let them sort of take the lead, and I prayed along. And then at a stage, with our tour leader, these ladies really took to him, so did I. Very nice gentleman stood at the bus's door and just all out. He called us his golden girls. Because we were all old, he was young. Later on, we advanced to his diamond girls. So, and the other ladies really loved that, and they were all loving. His name was Oz. You spell it O-G-U-Z. And this one friend of mine kept on calling him Uzi. Uzi this and Uzi that. But in any case, Oz was a very, very kind Muslim young man. And at a stage, he shared his Muslim faith with us. Now, I have read about, I know about Muslim faith, but I'm not like an expert. I have never done anything to my shame. Should obviously have, being pastor and all, but anyway, I haven't done any course on how to reach Muslims. Okay? This is the angle, this is what to take the Quran and the Injil. And the, sort of know that stuff, but I didn't feel I was like heavily equipped. You know what I mean? Like, come Muslims, I know how to convert you type of thing. Not at all. Okay? Not at all. I tried once with the lady, and she just flattened me because she was just completely disinterested. She made up her mind. And also, it's very difficult, especially when these Muslim people believe that all roads lead to Rome. You know, they've got the moderates. Now, in Turkey, most of the Muslims are moderates, which means they believe that, yes, we all serve the same God, especially the Jews and the Arabs, Muslims and the Christians. And so this was this guy's stance as well. So we asked him a lot, but he was a very, very faithful Muslim guy. So we asked him about his faith, and he took one particular day in which he was going to share everything with us. And then us girls, golden girls, decided one day that we really thought that we should reach out to this guy because he's such a nice guy. He's so sincere in his Muslim faith. He said that he grew up in a Muslim country and he was taught that this is how it works and that Bible is incomplete and that the Quran, God came and he brought the full revelation to Muhammad through the Quran. And so he was a little bit thrown when one of the girls, one of the more sort of leader, in fact, she's sort of boldish. So she said to him, "Oh, there's also other people who also received another revelation after the Bible called Joseph Smith of the Mormons. They feel that they've got the completed Word of God through the Book of Mormon. So now, what makes you so sure that the Quran is actually the final Word of God and not the Book of Mormon?" So I thought, don't get aggressive now. But anyway, but then he said an interesting thing. He said, "We are taught not to question. If we question, we are already backslidden." And we asked him about, one of these bold ladies asked him about his assurance of salvation. Is there any assurance of salvation for him? And he said, "Well, no. God, it's up to him to forgive you or not to forgive you. But you never know until you get there. And depends on him." And he sort of mentioned to us the sins that you can sin against God. He said, "Anyway, I don't get into all that." But so we decided we wanted O's saved. And we prayed that particular morning and asked the Lord to give us a gap, which I assumed would happen to the other bolder ladies, because I usually sat on the bus studying furiously my manual, because it was very thick. Every church had like 50 pages to study. And so that is what I did most of the time. Others went, "I can't do that kind of stuff." So I was pretty quiet. But then that particular morning, I thought, "Oh, well, the Lord will use Ethelene or use Henna. I certainly won't use me. I'm not usable." I was, as I said, not in a, spiritually, I really didn't think that the Lord was going to use me. Anyway, then at a particular point, as I said, I'm not equipped for this. And I trust this will help all of you who feel useless at times. Sometimes you feel great, sometimes you feel useless. Yeah, I felt useless. But to help us all to know that it doesn't depend on us, right? God's ways, He uses you whether you think you're wonderful or not. So what happened is at the time, a friend of mine shared with me from Psalm 90, said to me, "Did you know that it is a prayer of Moses?" I never saw that. Being a pastor in all for 500 years, I never knew that Psalm 90 was actually a prayer of Moses. But in any case, and I'd been thinking about that, meditating on that particular psalm for a while, the things that he shared with me. It just opened up to me the heart of God. Incredibly, because what I saw is what I shared with this man. At a point, I don't know how the conversation went this way. Us golden girls tried to figure it out afterwards. We couldn't remember. I said, "He said this, and then you said that. I think when he's talking about Adam and Eve, that's when you come in, because they, when I started sharing, they went, 'This is the moment. This is the moment that we've been praying for, you know,' and they were sitting there praying." And while I started sharing, I didn't know that this was the gap, that I'm not taking it. But this is just what happened, see? So I shared, and I'd like to share this with us if maybe some of you are also not so clued up as I was not, to know that Psalm 90 was actually a prayer of Moses. Because this was just happened to be what was on my mind. Now, God makes us, He puts everything together so that when that divine moment comes, you are prepared. You didn't think you were preparing yourself, but in fact, that is how the Lord has been leading you in your meditations and in scripture, etc., for that particular moment. So I said to those, I said, you know that Moses spoke to God in Psalm 90, and I'd like to ask for us to actually just look at that. Psalm 90, verse 2-6. Moses speaks to God. Now, before we read that, thanks. Before that, I remember somebody asking me, who's your favorite Bible character in the Old Testament? Male Bible character in the Old Testament. Who's yours? David. Samuel. Daniel. Who? Yeah, you said Joseph. Somebody said Joseph. Who else? Daniel. Good. Joshua. Eli's Joshua. Evangelist. Okay, what about Moses? Who do you say David? King David. Who's that speech? Okay. Right. Now, let's just compare prayers of David and Moses. Let me show you a prayer of David. Psalm 109. Let me read you a little bit. Somebody upset David, okay? Badly. So this is his prayer. God, set a wicked man over him. This is the guy that sinned against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditors seize all that he has. And let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. Nor let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Etc. Would you say that God answered his prayer? Let's just look at some prayers of Moses. God is angry, as he often was in the Old Testament. And God says, because now they've made it a molded calf there in the desert, remember? Now therefore, let me alone and let my wrath, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. He talks about Israel. He says to Moses, this is, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to burn them all madly. And then you know what Moses says? Yes, burn them, God, burn them. It's probably what David would have said. So now, you know what he says? He reminds God of who he is. He says, Lord, you are a merciful God. Have you forgotten? You see, and then this is the way he speaks to God. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. He didn't do it once. Let me see here in Numbers 40. My goodness, it just falls open. You know, God is mad again. Very, very, very mad with Israel. Because they wouldn't enter Canaan. Enter Canaan. We won't. We're too scared of the giants. I've told you, haven't I shown you all the miracles, etc., etc.? Yes, but we don't want to go in. It's nicer this side. Okay? And God wants His plan to come to pass. So He's fed up, so He decided, forget it. Moses, I'll just start a generation. I'm going to wipe them all out. Same story. This is what God says. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Then Moses says, pardon the iniquity of his people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven your people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So, guess what? Moses' prayers got answered. Why? He knew God. He knew His mercy. And so God listened to him because He knew it. So, he speaks to God, Jane. Psalm 90. Now you can put it up again. Psalm 90, verse 2 to 6. He basically says to God, God, before the mountains were brought forth, or even ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, particularly emphasizing those words, you are God. You turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flat. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evenings it dies. What is Moses saying to God? He says, God, you live in eternity. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You don't even know how to start. You don't even know how to end. Because you live in eternity. To you, 1,000 years is like a day. Days like 1,000 years. You know, the earth age comes before you. It passes like nothing. You live in this dimension. You haven't got a clue what it feels like to live in time. That's what he says in the next verses. Verse 7 to 11 says, this is who we are, God. We have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. We cannot hide from your perfection. We are always aware of the fact that your holiness can consume us. We are aware of who we are, basically. See, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. By reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet they boast only of labor and sorrow, for we soon cut off. We petrify God. We live here under your wrath, and we are scared to die. Because we don't know what's going to happen to us. And we know there's just, it's written all over us. There's a day of judgment coming and we're scared. And so we labor through life in fear. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. See, this is our plan, God. This is you in eternity. This is what we live. You don't know what it's like. And then he says to God, he prays to God, he says to him, in verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? And have compassion. Like the Afrikaans word, it describes it better, meerde laya. Come lay some me. Come feel what it feels like. Return to us who you have made. Oh God, have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, as opposed to being fearful. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Afflicted us with what? With the pain of our fear. In the years which ye have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. So what is he saying to God? He says to God, God, come and understand us, please. Return to your people. Come and understand. So you know what God wants? As he always did to Moses. Answered his prayer. How did he answer his prayer? According to the prayer of Moses. Can you see the incredible relationship God can have with you? He will seek to know, and especially knows Moses. Because Moses is no better than you. He's a human being created by God, fully, as all of us. This is the heart of God. Listen to the plight of man. Then he came down to come and experience, not just to look, to experience, so we could understand. Not only did he do that, he took away. Now, all of this I explained to Oz. See, I explained to him, I said, he took away the fear, because I could see that he was actually, in his eyes, I saw for a moment, when we asked him, do you have the assurance of salvation? We could see for a moment it was a giveaway. That was fear. And I realized, after I shared this, this is the universal state of man on the earth. We are fearful of God's wrath and of death. And if we can show the gospel, God in this picture of having compassion, understanding them, and coming to take away, and coming to identify. Now in the next session, I'm going to be talking about that, and I trust that it will become a great revelation, exactly what Jesus really did in this. You understand? So, I'm talking in this session, I'm talking about the angle. Just the angle when we reach up. The angle of God's compassion as he came down and as he actually came to understand. As I said, I'm going to explain it in much more detail in the next session. And then I'll also explain to us, you know, because it is, we overcome the lie that people are in bondage of and lots of other things by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony. So I just shared with him because he was talking about scripture that was, you know, not right, etc. So I explained to him also on my own testimony. I said to him, you know, Oz, actually, you know, I'm not good with arguing whether this is the completed word or is this wrong or is this a myth or is this etc. and Muhammad and all of that stuff. But one thing I can tell you is that when I got I gave him my whole testimony in a nutshell, which I'm not going to do now, but I got to the place where I said, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I said, before that, the scriptures were pretty still hidden to me. It was hard reading. Especially the stuff in the New Testament in particular that talks about these deep spiritual things like the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. I didn't understand it, so I skipped it. Always thinking it's too deep for me to understand. But then when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I explained to him something supernatural happened because he said, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. So I said, the most incredible thing happened. I was so excited about the Bible. I couldn't stop reading. I said, before, I wasn't. Now, I was. And it made sense. It's like it came alive. All the contradictions disappeared and it made sense. I said, this is what happened to me. So I'm not going to argue this or that or the other. I know that a key was given to me to understand the scriptures. And that happened to me when I read the New Testament and later the Old Testament. Never happened to me reading any other books, even Christian books. Only when I read the Bible, it happens to me every time. It's alive and powerful. And so that is why I believe the Bible is the truth. Because it came alive to me supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Not because of this argument or that argument. Now, there are people who are geared to argue with people like that. that's not. So anyway, at the end of this whole thing, that was about the only thing I said in the time that we were there to him. Right at the end of our stay there, he came to me and he said to me, "Will I please email him everything that I told him?" Because he says, you know, I'm a tour leader. I've done lots of tours with priests and pastors, and everybody wants me to become a Christian. So I expect it. But I've never, ever heard Christianity explained like this, and I can't get it out of my head. And so, did I say the sinner's prayer? No. I sent him. That's it. God of all. I pray for it. And I know one sows the seed. I know it was fertile soil. Otherwise, he wouldn't think about it again. He's not allowed to think about it. He's already backslid. But he says, I can't get it out of my head, and I need the detail. I can't remember the detail. So, you know, was it a wasted trip when it comes to this thing? No. Because we do what the Lord shows us to do. I know the guys will need something. I know the one sows the seed, the other one waters. Or will bring people who will water in whatever way. I know many people who are seekers, honest seekers, like he clearly is, especially in Muslim Chavesta. Jesus will be his to those who are seekers and whatever. But just to let you know, just be ready in and out of season, whether you think you're great or not, for that divine appointment. It happened at your work. It happened with a guy that you've been seeing all the time. He's been watching you. You didn't even know that. You're different from the others you didn't try to be, but you are. You've got a light inside of you that you're not even aware of. Because you don't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's there, whether you like it or not. You're being watched. And at the right time, at the right place, God's got that opportunity for you. But we must be aware of it. That's all I'm wanting to drop here in this session. Be aware and be willing to give an account of the hope that there is in you. We're going to just take a quick 10-minute break. Just 10 minutes maximum. And then I want to share with you something to eat. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, and Lord, that you are the one who opens our eyes and stirs us on the inside, that you are the one who teaches us and leads us into all truth. And we bow the knee to you, and we ask that even in our meditation now, you will just assemble that which you want each one of us to know in our minds and our hearts, mark it like a fuss, so that we are ready for the next session. In Jesus' name. 10 minutes, we'll start again at 20 to 11. Sharp, 20 to 11, sharp.